Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 41, verses 1 to 29. The true God's provisions for Israel versus the Gentiles' loss due to their false gods. When Isaiah predicted Israel's return from Babylonian captivity, God's people would have spent 70 years in captivity, in part for the sin of having departed from the Lord for false Gentile idols. We know this from 2 Chronicles 36, 14 to 21, where the writer, the author of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, summed up the fact that Israel went into captivity because she had departed from the Lord and she had ignored or had not obeyed the calls of many prophets that had come to call them to leave the idols behind and go after the Lord. So as God planned to restore Israel to the land of Israel after her captivity, it offered a great opportunity for him to show his vast superiority to the Gentiles' false gods in blessing Israel in spite of her long captivity, while judging the Gentiles in spite of their strength. But Isaiah 41, 1 to 29 predicts. So we study it for our edification. I'd like to read the chapter and then we'll look at it. Isaiah 41, 1 to 29. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak. Let us come near to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword and driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer him that smote with the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not totter. But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of nothing. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are nothing, your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooses you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun he shall call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth the clay. Who has declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declares. Yea, there is none that hears your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. And I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion, or wind and emptiness. Okay, some of these verses have to be slightly retranslated so we can get a feel for what's going on in this passage. The Lord confronted the Gentile nations in Isaiah 41:1-7, exposing their hapless fear and vulnerability to the relentless conquests of Persia's future king Cyrus, in spite of the trust that the Gentiles had put in their idols. God confronted the Gentile nations in judgment, challenging them to renew their strength if they thought that they could handle the Lord's judgment. That judgment would involve the Lord stirring up Cyrus, king of Persia, to conquer the nations in judgment, fulfilling Isaiah's 150-year-old prophecy to do so. The prophecy that Isaiah is giving here about Cyrus occurred 150 years before Cyrus actually came. In other words, this is long before Cyrus was even born. Cyrus was approximately 65 years of age when he conquered Babylon. And when he went after these other nations, he might have been even a little older than that. So this is long before the man was even born. God is predicting this through Isaiah. So Isaiah predicted that efforts by these nations to come to make alliances to stem Cyrus's conquests would fail, much as they'd relied upon, created and set up weak, helpless idols in which they trusted for victory. So that's God's confrontation of the Gentile nations. But in sharp contrast to the Gentile nations, however, the Lord addressed Israel, claiming that he would richly edify, restore and renew her, bringing her back from captivity with great eventual messianic blessing. In verse 8 that we read, where it says, "But thou, Israel," the personal pronoun "you" in verse 8 is written in the emphatic position in front of the verb. Normally, you don't actually write a pronoun in Hebrew. You attach the pronoun as a pronominal suffix to the verb. But here, you have the personal pronoun that is written. It's written in front of the verb. And that makes it very emphatic. So God is saying, "But as for you," he's talking to Israel, God strongly contrasts Israel, the you, with the hapless Gentiles that face judgment. The Lord claimed that Israel, his chosen, favored servant, need not fear or be dismayed like the godless Gentiles, for God was her Lord, and he would greatly support her in bringing her out of captivity and blessing her. See, the nations around Israel had their heyday. They were kind of on top, and a number of them had taken advantage of Israel when she was captive and when she was defeated by Babylon. But the day is going to come, God says, when you're going to be brought back. I'm going to bring you out of captivity, and you're going to be the top, and the nations around you are going to suffer. They're going to be in oppression because my judgment has to come upon them. So God is going to be turning the tables, something that seems impossible to the people of Israel at the time. In fact, Israel's Gentile foes would be ashamed, disgraced, and utterly defeated, verse 11, becoming even as nothing. For Israel's true God was with her to make her dominate even the Gentiles. In verses 13 to 16, God likens Israel to a threshing sledge that he's going to make. And it would thresh all the mountains and just pulverize them, kind of like a disc does when it discs up the ground behind a tractor. Just turns it up. Well, though Israel's poor and needy were helpless in themselves, verse 17, God would richly bless them, reverse their current oppressed state greatly to bless them to the glory of the Lord himself. And that's what verses 18 to 20 are about. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. Of course, this is all going to be literally fulfilled in the Messianic kingdom. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. It's interesting, the Sinai wilderness through which Israel came is someday going to blossom like the rose. It's unimaginable. I remember flying over that when we flew from Cairo up to Jerusalem back when we were coming home from Africa in the 60s. And it's just barren. Nothing was growing there. And that whole area is going to blossom like the rose. It's going to be amazing. Anyway, accordingly, God challenged the Gentile nations to prove whether their idol gods had any power as deities, like he had, thus exposing the futility of these false gods in comparison to Israel's true God, the Lord himself. This is occurring in verse 21 through 29. So returning to address the Gentile nations under judgment, the Lord challenged them to set forth their arguments in favor of their false gods in whom they trusted in comparison to him as true God. And of course, since God had just predicted the future of the nations and of Israel with Isaiah's prophecy, he challenged the Gentiles' false idols to match that predictive ability, which of course they could not do. It's interesting. One of the great evidences for the validity of the God of the Bible and the validity of the Christian faith is that the Bible has been shown over and over again to predict prophecy accurately. There's no other religion that does that. All the other religions are false religions. They may predict some things partly because the evil one has apparently access to some of the facts of future, but he doesn't perfectly know everything. The only one who does is God. And the Bible has had bats a thousand when it comes to predicting prophecy. It's absolutely accurate all the way along. And here, God is making a prediction about Cyrus that's 150 years before the man actually comes. This is decades before the man has even been born. And God is actually referring to him. Well, in fact, God even asked these idols to accomplish anything, even if it's good or bad, that could produce dismay or cause people to fear like the real God could do. That's why God was challenging them in the last part of verse 23. He says, yea, do good or evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Let's see you act like a god. However, the idols were less than nothing, making those who relied on them detestable. So God then referred to his prediction of bringing Cyrus, king of Persia, to conquer Gentile rulers in verse 25, and noting that only the true God and no idol could predict this event 150 years in advance. So all the Gentile idols were judged to be false. Their deeds amounted to nothing, the idol images but wind and desolation. The term wind pictures emptiness of thought, and desolation is the uninhabitable condition of the earth, because it's the same word that is used in Genesis 1, verse 2. In Hebrew, the earth was tohu vabohu. Tohu means empty, and bohu tohu means formless, and then bohu means empty or desolate. And these false gods had emptiness of thought, and they were also desolation. So there's no meaning, there's no purpose to false gods and their graven images, the idols. That's all they are, they're just idols. Unless someone assigns demons to them, but then they're no gods. So only Scripture's God accurately predicts all future events, even those that currently seem impossible, equipping us to discern him from all false gods and idols. I have a verse in regards to that. In Deuteronomy, the Bible talks about this in Deuteronomy chapter 18 on the issue of prophecy and God. Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 18, the Moses is saying, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, that's God's name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? That is, how are we going to discern the false from the true prophets? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not follow or does not come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So the opposite is true when it comes to God's word. God's word, you have to have all the prophecies come to true. Someone did a study one time of the prophecies of Jean Dixon. Remember, she was an alleged prophetess, and she batted 400. In other words, 4 out of 10 of her prophecies came true, the rest didn't. So she was a false prophetess. Years ago, I think there was a fellow, he's written the book, Hal Lindsey wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. He went actually to visit her. I listened to him at a meeting in Dallas. He came to Dallas Seminary when he was there. And Hal Lindsey said that he actually interviewed Jean Dixon one time. He had a severe headache when he went to see her. But he asked her, how do people get to heaven? And she said, oh, good works and living a good life and so forth. He knew that wasn't false. And he said, well, that's really not right. The Bible talks about salvation. It's by faith alone in Christ. Now, he had not introduced himself. He hadn't mentioned his name. And all of a sudden, her whole demeanor changed. And she said, I know who you are. You're Hal Lindsey. Get out. So he left. So she apparently was communicated to by a demon at that point, and so he left. And of course, when he left, the severe headache that he had, he was under a lot of spiritual pressure, left. But he was convinced that she was involved in wickedness at that point. So only Scripture's God can accurately predict the future events. Number two, he is to be trusted to be able and willing to help his people in their trials. And then three, God's people must abandon all idols and seek him alone. And an idol is anything that we come to use in place of God, that we use as a crutch. This is why John told Christians in 1 John 5:21, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. An idol is anything that we can depend. We can be depending on a checking account, or we can be depending upon another person or group of people or something to fulfill us. That's an idol. So anything that replaces God as far as our fulfillment is concerned. So an application. May we discern the predictions of the true God from all false imitators in that God's predictions alone are always completely fulfilled. No other God can do that. And secondly, may we trust God to be able and willing to help us in our oppression. And three, may we cleave to God versus idols for blessing.